So Exodus chapter 20, and the verses 8 through to 11, I'll not read the verses again, but you know the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So today we come to the fourth commandment. And I do have to say that this is perhaps the most abused and the neglected of all of God's commandments among those who in other regards consider themselves the friends of God. I'm saying amongst believers and those who profess to love God and have faith in Jesus Christ, it is sad to say that perhaps this is the most abused and neglected of all amongst the church. It is a most controversial commandment in the professing church, you see, because there are those who have taught that a Sabbath day is no longer morally binding upon us. There are those who have taught that. There are those who have said that the Sabbath is no more in the church visible. They say that we can forget about it now, that we're no longer under the legal bondage of a Sabbath day, that it has been fulfilled in Christ, that it was only ceremonial for Israel, that it has been fulfilled in Christ, and therefore they teach that we are no longer under obligation to keep a Sabbath. What do I say to all of this? What do I say with the text of Scripture before us in the Ten Commandments that we have been studying together? What do I say? Dare I say, having for several months now preached to you the binding nature of the moral law of God, dare I say to you now when I come to the fourth commandment, dare I say we can now omit this? Can I dare say that? I dare not. I dare not say we can forget it. I dare not say we can fail to keep it. I dare not say we can omit it. And there are preachers who do dare, who break this commandment and teach men so. And of them we can only say graciously that the Lord Jesus has said that of those who teach that God's commandments can be broke, they shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that we have all broken this commandment, it's true. And that I have broken this commandment, it's true. But I cannot teach men to break it. And I dare not. And so what do I say then about the perpetual relevance of this fourth commandment? And that's really what I want to speak about this morning. I'm not going to go into the text and expound on that. That will have to wait till next week, God willing. But what I want to do is just to look at its relevance still for us today by considering two things. By considering, first of all, the place and position of this commandment in the moral law of God. And then by secondly looking at its very special and its very unique literary structure. What makes it set out so different and so special. And why God has done that. And so first of all, consider with me its place and position. You see, it clearly belongs to the Ten Commandments. It clearly belongs to the Decalogue, to the moral law. It was written upon the tables of stone. It was written with the finger of God. He himself wrote it. In fact, as we saw in the past, he actually spoke it, and all the people of Israel heard the voice of God, and they were afraid. And the thing that he ever only spoke were the Ten Commandments. And in the midst of these was this fourth. It's no different from the rest. It's as morally binding as the other nine. We cannot wrench it out. It belongs to the two tables. It was written with the finger of God. There's nothing ceremonial about it.
We know there was the ceremonial law. We know there were a lot of law and statutes that have changed because the ceremonies have ended. But this is not ceremonial. This is moral. This is tied along with thou shalt not kill. This is placed along with commandments, thou shalt not steal. That's how important it is. It's tied up in the tables. It can't be taken out. It can't be wrenched without breaking them all. I have said in the past that to break one is to break them all. To wrench one out is to offend in all points. He that offends at one point, the Bible says, is guilty of all. And that's the way it is with the commandments. If some tables of stone, if you're going to break one, you're going to break them all. It can't be extracted. Let those who want to remove it remember this. And then let me also point out that it belongs to the first table of the two tables. And that gives it a very special place. Because as we've said in the past, the first tables belong to, the first table belongs especially commandments and duties toward God. And a very prominent expression in it is the Lord thy God in the first table. Commandments to God. And it's not that this commandment is just a good commandment for the benefit of society and for social life. You know, many years ago, whenever the Parliament was changing our laws with regard to the Sabbath day, there were some who defended the special Sunday from a mere social standpoint. They said that a day of rest is good and let's keep Sunday special. They weren't necessarily Christians, they were secularists, sometimes humanists. But they said, keep Sunday special, a day of rest, a day for off for labour, a day for the people. And the socialists were very strong for it. And so they were quite happy to accept this kind of commandment. If it belonged to the other ones, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not covet, all those nice commandments which are good for society, the secularists were very happy to have it in there, along with don't kill and don't steal. Those are good things for society, and we're happy with a special day. But God didn't put it in the second table. God put it in the first table. Nothing to do with society. Nothing to do necessarily, except as an offshoot of the benefit of humanity. It's about duty to God. It's about worship. And so it goes into the first table as a duty to God. And God requires the Sabbath. It's His day. It's the Lord's day, you see. So to break it is to break the first table, and that makes it even more serious. You can't get it off the table except by breaking the table. This is the first table. Remember that. And so we don't have to debate with the abolitionists of the Sabbath day. Their controversy is with God and with their own conscience. But then thirdly, think of this as we think about the position of the commandment. Let's think about the unity of the first table. As I said, it has to do with God. It has to do with what we have to do with God. And what is that? Worship. Worship. Because God wants us creatures to worship Him. To worship the Lord. And so the first table is about the worship of our Creator. And there's a unity about it all. The knowing Him, the acknowledging Him, the worshipping Him, and the glorifying Him, it's all outlined in these first four commandments, the first table. And so the first commandment is, He alone is to be worshipped. No gods before me. And the second table is about how we are to worship Him, without images, in spirit. We're to worship Him in spirit. And so you're not to make graven images when you worship me, God says. And the second commandment is very large in this matter. And then the third commandment is that we're to worship Him sincerely, in truth. Don't take the Lord's name in vain when you're worshiping Him. So we have God alone to be worshipped in spirit, without images, to be worshipped in truth. You remember that's what Jesus said, God is a spirit, the only God. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, that's the second commandment. They must worship Him in truth, that's the third commandment. But there's something else.
It takes time to worship God, doesn't it? And God has instituted time. He wants time for himself. You see, he knows we're going to be very busy on the earth. He knows we have our work to do, our chores to do. It can become all the go. And God says, you have 6 days for your business. Would you forgive a day to me? I want time with you. One day in seven. It takes time to worship God. And God wants us, he commands us, as he always shall, to make time for him. That's why it's there. You can't just tear that out. That's part of the moral law. God must be worshipped, and that requires time. And he insists on it. He requires our heart. Him only. He requires our mind and our intellect and our soul without imagery, in spirit. He requires our mouth with its sincerity and truthfulness, not taking his name in vain. And he requires our time. One day in seven. And so, you see, I'm just endeavouring to persuade you of the perpetual relevance of this commandment. It's still the same. It still has this important reason in worship. I'm not going to expound the text, as I said today, but I want you to be feeling the perpetual binding nature of the Sabbath day upon your soul. It stands on the basis of all the other 9 commandments. Therefore, we are to be making conscience of it as we would of all the rest. Just as we wouldn't make idols and bow down to them, just as we wouldn't use God's name in vain, so we're to make conscious of a Sabbath day. There is no choice about the Sabbath. Well, there is a choice. You can leave it. But remember this, brethren and sisters. If that choice is made, it's rebellion. It's rebellion against the lawgiver. And God does not tolerate rebellion. He punishes it in the transgressor, and he chastens it in his children. And so make conscience of the Sabbath, because it's tied up in here. It can't be taken away. But then let me draw your attention, secondly, to several things that are worthy of note about this commandment itself. Because this commandment has a special structure, a special literary structure, which makes it stand out. I'm not going to expound the text, as I say, but I am drawing your attention to several unique features about this commandment that stand out. A kind of God highlighting it. You see, whenever they wrote these things, they didn't have highlighters and all the letters running together. In fact, there weren't even spaces between the words. And so whenever God would highlight things, he would use literary features to do so. Not a highlighter, but grammatical features. Repetition of words or order of words or other different things that he would use to highlight it, to make it stand out. And I only want to draw your attention to some of them. Just to let you see how special this is. And it can't be wrenched out, because God is highlighting it as if it was the one that was going to be attacked out of them all. And so God is especially highlighting it. And the first thing that I draw your attention to is the length and the size of it. Have you noticed how long it is? It's actually the longest commandment. That is to be noted. You see, it is no accident. The longest commandment, we're just going to take it out and say, that doesn't matter anymore, we can take that out. Can you take the longest commandment out? Why has God made it the longest? Why has God lengthened it? Is it not to tell us, this is the one you don't tamper with? It's the longest commandment. Don't forget that, child of God. The second commandment is also very long, but it's not as long. Our English, I counted up the words, I trust I counted it carefully. Our English in the second commandment has 91. Our English in the fourth commandment, the one we're in now, has 94. And in the Hebrew it's even more striking, I counted that as well. Hebrew does not take as many words to get across the same message as our language does. Hebrew has 55 words for the fourth commandment and 50 for the second commandment. Those are the two largest commandments, and they're both in the first table. You see, the first table is really, really heavy words. There's hardly anything on the second table at all. If you were to count the second table up, there's only 41 words in the Hebrew. And the first table has 138. It's more than three times the size as far as words are concerned. That's how important the first commandment is. And when you come to the first commandment, it's the fourth one that is the most heavy of all. It's more than a third the size of anything on the first table. All added together. So I'm trying to impress you with this. Because this commandment looms large. It looms large. And the people of Israel must have noted that as they saw the tables in this commandment, the large one. I mean, even whenever God was reading them out, it took him the longest time to read this one out. Does that suggest its unimportance? We can't take away from any of the words of God. Add not to his words and don't take them away, the Bible says. And we're certainly, if we take away this commandment, we're going to take away a big, big chunk of words. 55 Hebrew words out of the Decalogue. It's not the same after that. Then secondly, there's another literary structure that stands out. Only in the first table, it makes the first table unique. It is the particle for. I've drawn your attention to this in the second and third commandment. You have the word for in the second commandment, verse 5. The Lord says, don't do this. And then he gives a reason. For I am the Lord thy God, and so on. And then the third commandment, which we considered last week. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless. The Lord is giving reasons, and this particle for is here. And then when we come to this fourth commandment, the last time the particle occurs, here it is again, verse 11. The Lord has told us about keeping the Sabbath day, so on and so forth. And then verse 11, he says, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, so on and so forth. So he brings in this little word for, and it's only found in the first table. And it's only found in the second and the third and the fourth commandment. And here it is in the fourth commandment again. And this little particle for is very, very important. Its presence in the fourth commandment is proof that it belongs to the first table. Its presence here also, as in the second and third commandment, divides the commandment naturally into two. We'll see that. There is the regulation, keep the Sabbath. There is the reason. For. And why do I say this? Because this little particle for is made up of two letters. And both letters represent a hand. So there are two hands here. In this little particle for. It's the hand of God. Holding on to the commandment. With one hand. And holding on to the reason with the other hand. Linking them both together. They're not to be separated. And God, as it were, is holding on to this commandment with regulation and reason. And he's persuading us. He's persuading us of its importance. He's pleading with us. He's persuading us. He's arguing with us. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention. This isn't an empty commandment. There's a reason. There's a reason for this. We'll see that reason in another day. But that for is like a hook. The commandment has a because. It's divine arguing, isn't it? And the Lord is reasoning with you. Don't throw this commandment out. I have to say unto you, brethren and sisters, if the reason is still valid, the commandment's valid. And the reason is, God took 6 days to do his work. And he rested. That's the reason. You do the same. The reason is still valid. And if the reason is still valid, then the commandment is still valid. You can't take it out. That hook far holds it all together there. The second table has none of these hooks.
Thirdly, another special feature of its structure is the use of God's name in it.
God's name only occurs in the second table once, and that's in the fifth commandment, verse 12. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the only occurrence of the phrase, the Lord thy God, which occurs five times, and that's the only occurrence of it in the second table. And that's why, this is one of the reasons, why some people have said the fifth commandment belongs to the first table. And I discussed this a wee bit, I didn't go into it all in detail, but this is one of the arguments that people use. I'm not going to go down that avenue now. Whether it belongs to the first or second table, it isn't really of importance. Certainly the first four do. And the name of God only occurs in the first table, with that exception of the fifth commandment. And it stands out. And the name of the Lord thy God occurs in the fourth commandment. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Each commandment has this expression. If you attach the preface to the first commandment, each commandment has this expression, the Lord thy God. You have no other gods before me, for I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Egypt. You'll not bow down unto images and make graven images, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You'll not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And now forth, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So the name of God here is in it. You can't divorce this commandment from the rest of them. It has God's name. That maintains the unity of this commandment with the rest. You can't divorce it. God has tied it up with his name, as in all the rest. It's perpetual. It's unbreakable. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's moral, because it's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. As well as that, this commandment not only contains that very important expression, tying the commandments together, the Lord thy God. You see, he's tying it up literally here. So you can't pull it out. You can't divorce it from the rest. That's what God is doing. And as well as that, in this commandment, the name God, the name Lord or God, occurs more than any other of the commandments. The name Jehovah occurs three times. The name God occurs once. His name is in this commandment more than all the rest. Four times he's named in the fourth commandment. In the first commandment he's named. The second commandment he's named. Third commandment his name occurs three times. But in this fourth commandment his name occurs four times. More than in all the rest. Now that shows his importance. And so if you were to come along with a highlighter and just mark the names of God, highlighting them, you will find that the one that stands out brightly above the rest is the fourth commandment, if you highlighted it. That shows its importance. Now, why am I saying this, brethren and sisters? Why am I taking precious sermon time to talk about this? Because modern evangelical Christendom has wrenched this commandment out of the church. And they've wrenched this commandment out of moral duty. And they say it has no moral relevance. But I'm saying unto you, God is, with all these grammatical ropes and cords, has tied it in there with the rest. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Who is that God? It's the same God that redeemed us. Who is that God? It's Jesus Christ, the Lord thy God. Thomas said it, didn't he? My Lord and my God. You see, Jesus, when he walked amongst us, he told us something. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't say, I'm going to do away with it. He says, that's me in that commandment. I regulate that commandment. If there's things about that commandment to be changed, I change them. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He has changed something about it.
He's took it out of the dark shadows of Judaism and He's given us a new day. His resurrection day. The day of the finishing of the work of redemption. The day of the dawning of a new creation. The Lord's day. But it's still the Sabbath. The principle hasn't changed. He's in the text. The Lord of the Sabbath is in the text. Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are morally binding to Him in regard to it. Our Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Bless His name. And so I'm saying God won't allow it to be wrenched out. Another special feature of this commandment is the use of history God makes in it. Because in this commandment, God refers to a past historic act. In verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. This is the only commandment in which He does this. It stands out. He goes back to history, the history of the Sabbath. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the start. Now, I'm not expounding the words about this. We'll look at it in more detail. But I'm just showing you, he goes back to historic event. He goes back to the beginning of humanity and the beginning of history. He goes back to the very beginning. In fact, he goes back to before sin. And he goes back to before the fall. And he goes back to whenever creation was finished. You notice he doesn't go back to the start of Israel's history. You know, as if this is just for the Jew. He doesn't go back to the start of Israel's history. That's not for the Jew, you see, the Sabbath. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. And so he goes back to the beginning of humanity. He goes back there. It hasn't changed. It's still a valid reason, isn't it? Still a Sabbath. 6 days the Lord labored and rested the seventh. You do the same. And so he goes back to the history and he gives us himself as an example. He gives us himself as a pattern. He says, I've done it. I've worked the 6 days and kept the Sabbath. You do that now. Does that not show its importance? I dare not stand here and say, it's all well now. I would dread to pervert the word of God in that fashion. Surely God can make it no plainer, brethren and sisters, its relevance, its perpetual importance. If you were to ask me what are the very middle words in the Decalogue, let's think about literary features again. This is another thing, the Hebrews could count all the words up, they could balance it all out, they could find the very centre word. You can do that in the Decalogue, you know. Counting up all the Hebrew words, finding the very middle expression. And you would not be surprised, of course, that it lies in the fourth commandment. Are you going to turn it out? The heart out of the Decalogue. Are you going to turn it out? Who's going to do that in the evangelical church? The very heart is in this fourth commandment. What is the middle expression, you ask? Well, as I worked it out, I trust that this is accurately worked out. Verse 9. The middle words are, 6 days shalt thou labour. In Hebrew, there are only three words. The English has five words. 6 days shalt thou labour. One verb, one numeral, and a plural noun, days. The very middle word is days. Days. You could write a sermon on that, you know. Your days on earth. Your days on the land which the Lord your God gives you. What about those days? Those days. In the working week, 6 days you work. That's the heart of the Decalogue. 6 days you work. 6 days you do your duties. 6 days you keep all the commandments. 6 days you don't kill. 6 days you don't have idols. 6 days all the rest. The seventh day, you keep all the commandments that day. But you also keep this commandment. You rest. 6 days work.
as a man of God. 6 days work as a man of God. That's the heart of the Decalogue. 6 days work as a man of God. The other day, be a worshipper as a man of God.
I draw your attention to one other feature very quickly. We're looking at literary highlights. I draw your attention to a number of them. I draw your attention to this thought, the new words that are in this commandment. There are some words that only occur in this commandment. They are to be noted, and they are to be diligently studied, the new words. Because those new words are blessed words. And if you tear this commandment out, you tear those words out. Words like blessed. Who's going to tear that out? Who's going to tear the fourth commandment out? The blessing of God will go if you tear the fourth commandment out. That word blessed is there. The word holy is there. You tear that out. You tear the word hallowed out. Rest, rest. What a blessed word. What a redemptive word. What a gospel word. It's in the fourth commandment. And if you tear it out, you tear that word out.
But there is one other word that I draw your attention to as a once only occurring word in the Decalogue. And it occurs at the very start. The first word. Remember. Remember. It's the first word. Its only occurrence here in the Decalogue is in the fourth commandment. It stands out. Remember, no other commandment is this word. No other commandment begins with it. In the reading of the Hebrew, the word instantly would have stood out in the Hebrew ear. The trained Hebrew ear would be alerted to this word from God's mouth. Remember, remember, what would God have me to remember? And then the next thing would be the Sabbath day. Remember it. Remember it.
Is there not a reason for this word, brethren and sisters? Is there not even something prophetic about this word? As if God, foreseeing down through the eons of time among his professing people, this would be the commandment they would forget. This would be the commandment they would not keep. This would be the commandment they would extract from my Decalogue. And God has kept it in there and he says, don't forget it. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it, that's another word. It's probably only once occurring. I didn't check, but if my memory would be right, it probably is the only occurrence. Remember, keep it. Keep it. Don't throw it out. Don't jettison it. Don't let some pious-mouthed person come along and try to convince you that somehow there's no Sabbath day anymore in among God's people. Remember it. Remember to keep it. He put a literary device in there so that it can never be extracted. Remember it. And so I think it is prophetical that he, the Lord of the Sabbath, should put it in. Brethren and sisters, let me appeal to you. Let me beg you. Keep this day. You cannot experience the fullness of God's blessing in the desecration of the Sabbath. You know your family. It is a blessed and hallowed day. It is a wonderful day, and it is a day we want to keep. This is Remembrance Sunday, and we rightly remember the fall and the past deliverances of the great wars when God intervened. But every Sabbath with God is Remembrance Day. Remembrance of him, remembrance of his worship, remembrance of his past mighty acts, including his creative work, and now also his redemptive work in the death and resurrection of our Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath. It is the day when we remember those mighty works of our God. It is the day for ceaseless contemplation of his work and of his things. And our mind is off our works so that we may contemplate his works in creation and redemption. A
day to give ourselves wholly to God. A day to worship God. A day special, a day unique. A day never to be forgotten. A day blessed and holy, the Sabbath day. God says, remember it, perpetually remember it all our life, all our days, every week, until it ends at last with the entrance into the everlasting Sabbath. And we shall be with the Lord of the Sabbath. Our work being ended, we shall cease from our labors and forever repose ourselves on His breast. My Lord, my Sabbath, my rest. Remember it then.